We're actually going to start out this morning a little differently. If you notice, there should be some sheets of paper on your table. I'd like everybody to take one of those. And this is a, I don't know if you'd call it a rendition, but a rendition of the Lord's Prayer. And it's actually from Jesse's Jesus Storybook Bible for Children. But you know what? I read it and I loved it. And so what I'm going to actually have each of us do, I've left room on there. I just want us to take actually 10 minutes this morning, maybe 5 to 10 minutes, and read through that. And instead of just reading it, I actually want you to start to interact with it in writing. Like when it says, "Hello, Daddy," what comes to mind for you? Does he feel like a daddy for you right now? Does God feel like your daddy? And so I want you to read through it. It says, "Please forgive me." Are there things that you want to come to him right now and ask him for forgiveness? Read this rendition of the Lord's Prayer to yourself and take some time to just quietly reflect and prepare our hearts as we dive into a whole heck of a lot of passage. So, I'll give you guys about five, seven minutes. You and be close to you. Please show us how. Make everything in the world right again, and in our hearts too. Do what is best, just like you do in heaven, and please do it down here too. Please give us what we need today. Forgive us for wrongdoing, for hurting you. Forgive us just as we want to forgive other people when they hurt us. Rescue us. We need you. We don't want to keep running away and hiding from you. Keep us safe from our enemies. You're strong, God. You can do whatever you want. You are in charge now and forever and for always. We think you're great. Amen. Yes, we do. I love this, and I think it's a challenge for us. I don't know how often we sit with a passage of scripture and put it in our own words, and then after putting it in our own words, actually let it conjugate, let it kind of roll around in our hearts and see what comes up. And even this morning as I'm sitting over there, it says, "Please give me what I need today." And I'm thinking, "Lord, please help me not to want more than I need for today." And when we sit with scripture, different things can hit us at different times. And obviously, this is not word for word from the word, but it is reflective of what God is calling us to do as we humble ourselves and pray to him, which we see in this passage. Before we dive into all of these chapters of Luke, I just have to say this type of teaching really, really lets me feel the limits of myself as a teacher. So I'll say that up front. I felt all my limitations in preparing for this, and it stretches me to the nth degree, and it's also a survey like this. It's hard for me to even wrap my mind around what I'm trying to communicate, and so it's like all of this is having to get up there somehow, and it's just not getting up there. So if I'm a little scattered in all of those things, please bear with me. Please bear with all the teachers, because I think we found that these Luke passages are stretching us far more than we anticipated. And so as you're reading through it and you're doing your studies and it feels like a lot of material, well, we're feeling that really significantly too. And I think also we're trying to figure out, how do we dive into such a broad, broad amount of material that covers so many different things? And as I was sitting with this passage, I thought, okay, do I just focus on the Lord's Prayer? Do I try to do a survey of the entire thing? Do I just find one thing that really hits me? And we are just going to do a survey. That's what we're going to do, is we're just kind of going to do a survey today. And maybe next time one of us teaches, we might just do one little part of the passage. It's kind of, you know, we're just trying to feel all this out. All that to say, it is a lot of material, and I love that you all chuckle when I say that, because you felt it with me. So let's dive in. And When we think of this, I think it's important to note that Jesus these three chapters have so much to do with the Pharisees. So much of what he's sharing is coming on the heels of the Pharisees and what they're saying, what they've been doing, and Jesus is responding to that, and he's giving all of the believers warnings. And so we're going to dive. I always say dive in. We're going to dive right in. Okay. Thank you, Les. And we're going to see what warnings are in this passage. And we're going to take it. There are many ways we could look at this, but I'm going to look at it from the warnings that I saw throughout, and then a couple admonitions that we had when we're dealing with these warnings. And the first thing that comes that we see is in Luke 11, we actually start. Oh, there. That's my warning sign. We're going to look at lots of warnings. You can barely see it. It says Luke 11 up there. Verses 1 through 13, we see that the disciples are coming and saying, Lord, teach us to pray. I think something that's important to note is that in Matthew 6, we actually see that they're asking this because Jesus has said the Pharisees are out there praying for everybody to see. They're being as pious, as you can imagine, wanting everyone to see them and be as religious as possible and put up the right front. And so they're doing everything in public, trying to get everyone to see that they're very religious and that they are to be respected as the religious leaders. And Jesus is saying they're missing something here, okay? So the Lord's Prayer comes on the heels of the Pharisees praying in public and trying to get attention from prayer. And then this is Jesus' response as he comes and he says, this is how I want you to pray. And he shows us how to pray. And these are just words that give us this is not that he's saying this is how to pray. These are the words. He's saying this is the idea behind it. And so what you read this morning is another idea behind it, is coming to God, recognizing who he is, recognizing who we are and our need for him when we come to prayer. And then he goes on to give a few parables about prayer. One is this neighbor that comes and he's asking for bread. And God's saying, if you come in the middle of the night and go and ask your neighbor for bread, he's going to be like, hey, my kids are asleep, go away. But if you keep knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking, I can assure you that neighbor is going to go grab a piece of bread and throw it at you and say, done. Your persistence has gotten you your bread. You can go now. And obviously God is not like that neighbor saying, I'm done with you. But he is saying, be persistent. Be audacious in the way that you come to me. Come to me again and again and again with it, what is on your heart, with what is affecting your life. And so go at it again and again and again. And then he says, ask, seek, knock. And all of those things are saying, pray, pray, pray. Just keep coming to me with what is on your heart. And then watch me move. Because he says, when you ask, he'll give it to you. And when you seek, you'll find. And so he's saying, ask, 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 and then watch me move. Watch me move, because I do move. One of the things that I hadn't planned on, but it just came, you know, and prayer isn't about getting what we want. And we see that consistently throughout our lives. We see often that we don't actually get the answer that we're asking for. But God is in the midst of that, working out some amazing things. As I'm looking at you, Arlene, I'm thinking of the email that you sent me recently. But, God might not answer the way that we want him to, but he's certainly moving. And so he's saying, ask, seek, knock, and watch me move. And then I think this is an interesting one. He says, you know, a son comes and asks for an egg. Your son is coming and asking you for an egg. Well, you're not going to give him a scorpion. You're not going to give him something awful. And you who are evil, this is again where he uses hyperbole, you who are evil would give good gifts to your children. I, the God of all good, will give good gifts to my children, and we are his children. He's saying, come, seek, ask me, be persistent, come at me like a father, my father who out in heaven, ask, 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 and watch me move. So then I see this, I kind of saw this, these chapters being sandwiched. We had him saying, come to me, come ask, see me move, and then what I saw, and there are many ways to look at these, but I saw warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. And then we see another admonition. And that is basically, know who I am and follow me. And so I want you to look at, as we're going to look at these warnings that come, and I want you to think about what we're starting off with, which is asking, seeking, knocking. Then we have all these warnings, and then he's going to say, know my path. Know who I am. Follow me. And it's interesting, the day before we moved 2.5 weeks ago to a wonderful place, I might add, since I had shared with you that we were moving under not the best circumstances. And the night before we moved, we went and checked out our new place, and we were driving home, and an indicator light on our dashboard was flashing. It had been flashing for a while, and I had been ignoring it. And it had been flashing and flashing. I thought, it's not going to be that big of a deal. Well, the night home, it happened to be raining that night. We're driving home and our car stalls on us. And I thought to myself, did I heed the warning? Did I heed the warning? The warning was there. I had this indicator light flashing and flashing. And I didn't do anything about it. I didn't heed the warning. Well, then we experienced the ramifications of that. And not good timing. In the middle of the rain, trying to fix our car, and then ultimately having to call a tow truck. And this is the night before we're moving. I'm thinking, this is crazy. I thought to myself, you know what, if I had been willing to heed that warning and actually pay attention to it, that would have looked a whole lot different that night. If I had just taken it into somebody and said, would you look at my car? I've got this flashing light. Something seems to be going on. Well, something was going on, and we ended up experiencing the ramifications of that at a not timely moment. Well, I will tell you, God is flashing indicator lights at us all the time. And I guess I want to ask us, are we heeding those warnings? Are we listening to those warnings? And I think it's very easy when we read these passages, we can point at the Pharisees and say, we're not them. But as we look at this passage, I want you to ask yourself, how do I fit into this? Because I can assure you, we've all got areas where God is wanting to say, heed these warnings. And it's not about the Pharisees. It's maybe just about us. It's about you. It's about me. And so don't write them off as what the Pharisees did. Let these questions point right back at you and ask yourself if there's an indicator light here where God is calling you to heed his warning. The first one I see is in verses, oh, actually, let's see, let's not do that. We're going to stick here. The first one I see is in verses 14 through 28. And basically the warning is, don't be God's enemy. And in this passage, Jesus is casting out demons and the Pharisees are basically accusing him of evil. And they're saying, you must be working with the devil if you're casting out demons. And he's saying, that's impossible, for I am greater than them, and the devil does not work with the devil. The devil's not going to conquer himself. I am different. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Guard God's word with your lives. And then he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And he's saying, you're with me or you're against me. So the question is in this warning, are you with me? And I think, I hope and pray each person in this room can say without a shadow of doubt, yes, God, I am with you. I want to be with you. Let me walk with you. I want to be on your team. I do not want to be against you. So are you with me or are you against me? Are you on God's team? Then we have another warning. Verses 29 through 32. Basically, the warning is, don't look for proof. I thought this was interesting. I mean, we're in a world where it's constantly saying, find proof. Give me proof. And he's saying, there is a wicked generation that is looking for signs, looking for me to prove myself. And he's saying, I am God. Don't look for proof. Have faith and believe in me. And he goes on to say that he is like Jonah to the Ninevites. And what was Jonah's role? He was sent to say, repent or perish, basically. And he's saying, I am your sign. This is it. I'm telling you, come, repent or perish. And yet I am greater, he says. I am far greater than Jonah. So don't be looking for proof. I am here. I have come. And for us, don't be looking for proof. Christ has come. He has shown himself, and we don't need to be calling out for signs and wonders to ask him to prove himself. He says, I am it. I am it. And so are you at this time in your life demanding God to show you signs to prove himself because you feel like he's not there? That one struck me. And then the next warning, the next warning we see is in verses 33 through 36. The warning says, don't hide your lamp. And he goes on to say that the eye is the lamp of the body. Make sure that you are filled with light, that there is no darkness in you. Well, how do we do that? For us specifically, one of the greatest ways we can be filled with light is to inundate our minds and our hearts with truth. To be in the Word, to allow the darkness to be so affected by the light in our lives that it cannot even exist. So it says, let there be no darkness in you. And the only way you can be without darkness is to have it flooded with light. And so he's saying, once your eyes are flooded with light, you need to shine it for all to see. Don't hide it. And I think we have talked before where we live in a culture where it's very easy to maybe want to hide our light a little bit because it doesn't maybe feel right in the darkness we live in. It might make us stand out too much. We might be a little too bright and we don't want to call attention to ourselves, or we don't want to be uncomfortable or awkward because our light is shining. And he's saying, do not hide your lamp. Don't hide it. Shine it as brightly for all to see. So the question is, are you hiding your light? And then in verses 37 through 54. Sure. Thank you. I was on the wrong one, right? This is it. Luke 11, yeah. Sorry. Don't hide your lamp. The eye is the lamp. Thank you, Debbie. The eye is the lamp of the body. And then verses 37 through 54, we have another warning. And this one, again, is dealing directly with what he saw in the Pharisees, and he's saying, don't be a fraud. He's saying, outside, the Pharisees look clean and well put together and as religious as you can imagine. But on the inside, they are filled with greed and wickedness, that their hearts are actually dark and dim. And he goes on to mention a few specifics. They would give their tithe, but absolutely neglect God himself and the people who are in need. They would load people with burdens, but not lend a hand. And then they would actually be hindering others from the kingdom of God. And he's basically saying, let your life have no hypocrisy. And it's easy to think of the Pharisees and think, those are the Pharisees. But really what he's saying is, what you're showing on the external, does it actually match what's inside? Is your heart and life and what God is doing and what you're showing to say God is doing, is that actually what's going on in your soul? So he's saying, if you're showing everybody this picture of you being religious and put together as a believer, and you're doing your tithing and you're doing all these things, but what's really going on in your heart and in your soul? So he's saying, does your external reflect what's really inside? And then we have Luke 12. We're going to move into Luke 12. You already got a preview. So in Luke 12, we have many more warnings. We have in verses 1 through 12 a warning, don't hide behind a mask. And this goes hand in hand with the last ones. He says that the Pharisees were concealing the truth of what was really going on in their hearts. But in Christ, all of that will be exposed. He's saying, if it's not exposed now, it will be. And he's saying, let the truth of what is in your heart be honest, be vulnerable, be who you really are, and let God come in, shine light in those dark places, and not hide behind a mask. Because I think in the concealing and the hiding and those things, God is not able to work in the same ways as when we are willing to be open and vulnerable about the junk in our lives, about the mess. That the mask is actually what we think might be protecting us is actually doing damage. And so he's saying, so stand up for Christ, don't hide behind a mask, fear him and no one else. And then ultimately, I love this, and he says, and you are really valuable to him. You don't need your mask because you are so valuable to him. Who you are right now, where you're at, is so valuable to God. He says he even knows The hairs on your head are all numbered. He even knows all the hairs on your head. That actually blows my mind. I lose a lot of hair every day. Actually, I heard that the reason I'm graying so much is because I've been losing so much hair. That's a whole nother thing. But I've been losing a lot of hair, and I'm thinking every day he knows how many hairs have fallen out and how many are still on my head. But that's mind-blowing when you think about it. He knows every intimate detail of our heart and our lives, and he says, and you are valuable to me. You're valuable to me. Every intimate detail about you, and you are so valuable to me. And then he goes on to say, don't hide behind your mask because the Holy Spirit is with you. He will give you power. He will give you the ability to engage these things. He will give you words to speak. Don't hide. Be who you are and let the Holy Spirit come in and do his work. Don't hide. So the question is, are you hiding behind a mask? It's very easy to do. And in some ways, I think we all do it in little areas here and there. We don't want to be that vulnerable. But I think he's saying, let God come in. Remove those masks. Remove those masks. And then in verses 13 through 21, we have a warning. And this one is a powerful one. He says, don't be greedy. And I think it's an interesting parable. He gives the parable of the rich man. And this is a man who had abundance. And it was given to him, but what did he do with it? Instead of actually using it and finding ways to affect lives with it, he wanted to hoard it. He had been given much, and the greed wasn't that he wanted more, necessarily. It's that he wanted to hoard what he had. He wanted to build bigger barns to be able to hold it all so that he didn't have to use it. And then what happens? Christ says, what if your life ends tomorrow, and you've hoarded all of this and done nothing with it? Done nothing with it at all. And he's basically saying, and I will say every person in this room, we all live in abundance. Every one of us. Some of us are at really tight places financially, but I am confident when it comes to this world, we are all living in abundance. And he's saying, what are you doing with your abundance? How are you using it for my glory? Are you being greedy and hoarding it because that makes you feel more comfortable and more safe? Or are you willing to use it and give it and let me do a work through it? So he's saying, don't be greedy. So are you struggling with finances and being willing to give openly? We're just moving through, aren't we? I just feel like I'm boom, boom, boom. Okay. Verses 22 through 34. The warning, don't worry. And this is one, when I read through the passage, I thought, if I was going to sit with any one of them, this is probably the one where my heart needed to sit and settle the most. If I was going to dive into one aspect of these chapters, this is the one that touched me most. And he's saying, don't be preoccupied with human concerns. Oh, am I in the wrong spot? Oh, thanks. Debbie, you can be on it. In fact, maybe I should just give this to you. I love it. No, I appreciate it. The teacher wants the right thing up there, you know? he's saying, don't be preoccupied with human concerns. They're all around us. There are lots of things that can occupy our mind and our heart. But he's saying, don't worry. He goes on to say in verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And then his question is, and ultimately, isn't that what we would all want to do, is add a little bit more life to our life? And he's saying, if that's your biggest concern, and you can't even do that with worrying, you're not going to be able to do anything else with your worrying either. He's saying, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And then he goes on, and I love this, he goes on to say, God takes care of nature. Everywhere we look, I look out there and I see the birds of paradise. He says, I clothe them. These birds are fed, these flowers, the grass, I take care of them. All their beauty, all their splendor is because of me. I've provided for them. And he says, how much greater is my care for you? How much greater is my care for you, and yet you worry? And, you know, worry is it sits right there in my heart. Wondering what tomorrow's going to bring, whether it be with our kids or our health, or there's all sorts of things that we can worry about. But I think what this passage is ultimately saying is, if we're surrendered and trusting, if we recognize that he has a plan that is far bigger than we are, that is going to work itself out ultimately for our good, we don't need to worry. We don't need to allow the things of this world, the human concerns, to occupy our heart. We don't need to. We do. I do. All the time. But he's saying, but you don't need to. You don't need to worry. And that is a burden you are choosing to carry. That's a burden you're choosing to carry. And in fact, he says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I thought this was interesting in a passage about worry to have this verse. And I think what he's actually saying is, if you're worrying, this may in fact be indicative of the fact that you're treasuring the wrong things. That if we're treasuring what God is treasuring, that worry will begin to dissipate. That the concerns of this world will begin to dissipate because we are valuing the things that God values. And that's a challenge. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And then we have another warning. Verses 35 through 48. Don't ignore your responsibilities. Don't ignore your responsibilities. I thought this was interesting. It's a parable about this house servant that he doesn't know when his master's coming. And he, not knowing when his master's coming, it's not like he goes and kicks his leg up in the corner and watches TV and drinks his beer. What is he doing? He is busy with his responsibilities, not knowing when his master is coming. Why? Because he respects his master. He wants to do what his master wants. He wants to serve his master. He is loyal to his master. So he will do every responsibility that he has been called to do, and he will do it diligently. And he will not ignore his responsibilities. And there are a few things I like about this parable. Is it's basically saying, be ready. Be ready. Again, we hear this throughout. I feel like the last time I taught, it was saying, be ready. We don't know when Christ is coming. Be ready. We don't know when the master is coming back. And he can return at any time. He can return at any time. And so we need to be doing what we've been called to do and not get caught up in all of the other things that can pull us from the true responsibilities that we have. And that doesn't mean that the responsibilities require housework and some of those other things. Those are true responsibilities that we might be in our life called to right now. I'm not denying any of those, believe me, even though I would like to. but he's saying, be responsible with what I've given you. Don't deny your responsibilities. Don't squander your time. Don't squander your life. Be ready. I'm coming. And he wants to come back and find us being faithful. So the question is, are we being faithful with what we've been given? Are we doing what we've been called to do? And for each of us, that's going to look a little different. It's one of the things I love is that he has such different plans for each of us. But are we doing what we've been called to do? Are we being faithful? And then we see at the end of in verse 48, it says, and this is us, from everyone who has been given much, which is each one of us, much will be demanded. We're not to squander what we've been given. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And each of us have been entrusted with so much. This is such a powerful passage. All of these chapters were full of so many rich verses, but for you and I who have been given so much, much is being demanded of us. And we have been entrusted with much, and much is being asked of us. Are we taking our responsibilities seriously? And then in verses 49 through 59 in chapter 12, chapter 12, 49 through 59, okay, well, 49 through 59, that's wrong, it says, warning, don't expect everything to be smooth, don't expect everything in your life to go smoothly, and I thought this was an interesting passage because he's basically saying, did Christ come to bring peace? Well, absolutely. We know he's peace on earth. But what he's saying is, Christ is pure and peaceable and loving. But what he brings to this earth, what his truth does, is it disrupts and confronts, because who he is so in opposition to what this world is. So Christ comes and he disrupts and he confronts what is in this world, and we feel the tensions of that, and we experience the challenge of that. And he's saying, because Christ is peaceable and pure and loving and all of these things, and because he is good and this world is filled with evil, he comes and he confronts those things, and we feel the challenge of that. We feel the rub of that. The gospel is going to bring division when we follow him, and we need to expect it. It's going to bring division in this world, because this world, and we already know it, this world does not want to receive it. It's interesting. I just had this thought. I'll throw it out there. We have some videos of Judson on YouTube, and I had this gentleman, in one of the videos, it says, my mom asked him to say Jesus, and he says Jesus, and that's it. Very innocuous, but somebody wrote there just this week, they said, I am so offended by the name of Jesus, even in that video. He said, I was loving watching your son, I was so engrossed, and then my offenses went up, and I could not handle the rest of the video because of the word Jesus. And it shows that Jesus is powerful, and he disrupts, and he confronts, and people cannot handle it, because he is different than this world. And we need to expect it. We need to expect, when we claim the name of Jesus, that we are going to deal with it being not smooth, it being uncomfortable, it being challenging, because that is not what this world wants. The guy, by the way, was very respectful. It didn't sound like it when I said it. Very respectful, but very honest about how that had totally offended him in every way he could imagine. It was such a good, good reminder that we serve a God that this world does not want to embrace, right down to the name of our Lord. So the question is, are you wanting your life to be too comfortable? Are you not wanting to embrace Christ in such a way where you're going to have to feel the uncomfortabilities of what it means to do so? And there's more. I just feel... Do we all need a really big deep breath right now? Woo! Okay, Luke 13. Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. He goes on and he says, repent or perish. Really, that's what it comes down to. Repent and embrace Christ or perish. It mentions some people who are dying for the sake of Christ. He's struggling for the sake of Christ, and he says these are great sufferers, but it's not because they are sinners. And I think that's important to point out. It's one of the things that this world says, or people can wonder, is what have you done for you to deserve such suffering? And he's saying great suffering does not equate to great sinning. And then ultimately, none of us are secure from death, but we will all be accountable for our sin. All of us. And so he says, repent. And then he goes on to say, don't be the barren fig tree, where it comes and it's been 3 years and it hasn't been producing any fruit. And then they say, let's give it another year and see if it'll produce fruit. Well, maybe God's saying, let me give you another year. I want to see you produce some fruit. Otherwise, you will be cut down. That's what it's saying. Repent or perish. So let's be trees that produce fruit. And this is a challenge. Are there areas in our life where we need to repent? Where we need God to come in and do his work, and we've been shutting him off from those places? Okay, verses 10 through 17, we have another warning. I think it's interesting, the same warning again. Don't be a fraud the second time. He's saying again, and remember, he's dealing so much with the Pharisees. He's saying, don't be a fraud. Don't allow your outward to look like something that it's not, that you're not. And this comes on the heels of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are confronting him and saying, how dare you heal on the Sabbath? That's the law. And he says, you will go and feed your donkeys water because they need it on that day, but you will not allow me to heal this woman who has been 18 years with arthritis. Something's wrong. You're missing the point. And he's saying, you're being a fraud. You're being a fraud. You're seeing the law as a way to do da-da-da-da-da and totally missing me, totally missing the point of everything. And they would prefer to see the woman suffer than to see Christ come in and do a work. And the question is, where are we living in hypocrisy? And I think it's pretty easy for us to fall into it and not even see it. So I think we want to ask God to reveal to us where we might be living in hypocrisy, where what we're saying on the outside doesn't align with the inside or vice versa. And then, as I said, all of these warnings, and there were a lot of them, are sandwiched in between what I would call two admonitions. One is pray. Ask, 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 ask. Pray. Come to me with all of these things, all of these areas where maybe we hear these warnings and they concern us and we think there's something that you need to do in my heart. God, he's saying, come to me. Come to me. I'm your Father. And then he goes on to say at the end, verses 18 through 35, know my way. Know the way of God. And then he says, the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. It's small and seemingly insignificant, but making a huge impact. And he's saying, my work in you can be much like a mustard seed. Know my way and let me do its work, and you can see the impact that it can have. And then he also talks about it as a yeast that goes into the dough, and the yeast impacts the dough significantly, but it's such a small little thing. And we want our faith and love to grow exceedingly like the yeast, as to give undoubted evidence of its reality. When you have some bread and you put in yeast, you know when it's there and when it's not, for sure. Small little ingredient, but you know beyond a doubt when the yeast is there and when it's not. He's saying live in such a way where the yeast is completely evident in your life. And then he says, there are few that will enter through the narrow door. He says, my path is narrow. There are few who will enter it. And then he says, many who believed they were working in my name will hear me say on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. That is a frightening thought. And he's speaking to religious leaders who believed that they knew exactly what they were doing and that they had it all figured out. And he's saying, there will be many who think they've all figured it out. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He says, find the narrow door. Find me. Search for me. Look for me. Know me. Allow me to be the yeast. And then it goes on to say, God values the opposite of this world. And we need to value the opposite of this world. Ultimately, he's saying that his kingdom and everything he's doing is an upside-down kingdom. This is a term my husband uses all the time. That here the Pharisees were functioning under one thing, and he's coming and he's turning everything upside down on its head, and he's saying, what I value is different than what you're valuing. Come value what I value. I'm living in an upside-down kingdom that's totally different from this world, and I want you to do it with me. I want you to heed the warnings, and I want you to come and follow me. And then he says, ultimately, verse 30, indeed, there are those who are last and who will be first, and first who will be last. Again, he's saying what the world values and says is first, they will be last. And the things that I value, they will be first, when they, right now, they are last. My world is an upside-down world, and I want you to come and live in it. So, with all of these warnings, I think God is saying, don't be strangers to my grace. Don't be strangers to the work I'm doing and get caught up and miss my warnings. Don't miss my indicator lights that are saying, you're missing my grace. You're missing me in this whole big picture of what you're doing. You're missing me. He wants us to see him. He wants us to see the indicator lights. And the Pharisees were complete strangers to God's grace. And that's what we see again and again, is they missed his grace. And we don't want to be strangers to that grace. So I leave you with this question, and maybe for your small groups, where is God speaking to your heart with these warnings? Where is he wanting to speak to you specifically? Where is he wanting you to see an indicator that light might be popping up on your dashboard so that somewhere down the line you don't have a broken down car in the middle of the rain on the night before you're moving? Let me close this in prayer. Father, I thank you that your word is so rich with so much. And Father, I thank you that you can work within our limitations and well beyond our limitations. I thank you that you have brought each of us here together, and that as we survey your scripture and we just run through it so quickly, I pray that you will plant some things that we can actually take with us, that can actually sit and settle and move in our hearts, where you can actually begin to work. Father, I pray that if there are flashing indicators in our life, that we would stop and listen and look and allow you to come in and move in those areas. God, we want to heed your warnings, and ultimately we want to know you. We want to know your way. We want to be the people that enter through the narrow door, God. Please show us your path and let us walk in you, and let us heed your voice and your warnings. And I pray this in your name. Amen.